Here's a question to get us started this morning. For those of you who are married, I want you to think back to when you were first in love with your spouse. Everybody got that moment, got that time? Tom's looking at me. I'm still in love with my wife. We're going to have a little bit of a fun exercise. Make sure you're awake. I want you to give me some feedback. This is audience participation time. I want you to give me a description of what it was like when you were first in love. I don't want stories. We don't have time for stories. Give me words or phrases that describe what it was like when you were first in love with your spouse. If that's a little too... Okay, great. Okay, I wanted to be with her all the time. Got that, Barry? Wanted to be with her all the time. Keith? She was the only thing I could think about. She is the only thing I can think about, right? Yeah. Somebody else. If it's a little too personal, you can say, well, somebody else, this is what I observed in them. But think about it. What is it? What was it like? It was exciting. Where's Chris at? Oh, bummer. I wanted to hear what word he would use to describe. Skip. She gave me butterflies. Let's all go, aww, Skip and Heather. Good, Skip. One or two more. Mark. Made everything else seem more beautiful. He's a romantic. Can you? That's why he's the family guy here at CVC. Made everything more beautiful. Tom. Now, this is family, you know, sensitive here. There was no gift that was too expensive. He said he wasn't trying to buy anything. Okay, I think we need to move on. You get the general idea. Now we want to make a little bit of a shift. And the next question is, what was it like when you were first in love with Christ? For some of you who have grown up in the church, and you say, well, I've always been familiar with the love of Christ. What I want you to think about is that hopefully many of you have a time and point in your life where for you, the reality of Christ's love became real to you. You began to realize in a personal and intimate way, wow, I can connect with the living God through Jesus. Wow, I'm loved and accepted. I'm even forgiven through Jesus. Hopefully, many of you can go back to a time when the light bulb went on and you're like, oh my goodness, this is real. This is something I'm experiencing. This isn't something I just heard about. Okay? So go back to that point in time and describe what that was like. Here again, with words or phrases. I could finally see. All of a sudden, a lot of things became clear and made sense, right? Chris, you didn't want to let go of his love. Couldn't get enough of it, could you? Still can't. Chris has only known the Lord for about a year, so he's still soaking it in. That's awesome. Corey, overwhelming joy. Good. Other phrases. Rod, overwhelming emotions for unconditional love. I remember for me, it was in my early 20s, being taken by surprise at this point in my life when tears began to come to my eyes as I was singing worship songs in a church service. That had never happened to me, but all of a sudden, when Christ's love became real, it stirred my emotions as I worshiped God. Good. James. Yes. Sense of freedom and relief. Good descriptive words. I think there was one or two more over here. Steve? Tim, I'm sorry. Yes, you wanted others to know. You wanted to say, here's what I found. Here's what I'm experiencing. You can have all of these things too. And you were talking about Jesus. Good. Ellen. A hunger for what really satisfies. Begin to realize, oh man, there's a whole deeper element to life than I've known. Good. This morning, regardless of where you're at, regardless of your religious background, regardless of where you're at in your walk with God, in your love with God, probably the most important question is, do I want to love God? Do I want to love God more at the end of 2009 than I do now? Do I want to love God more now than I did a year ago, 5 years ago? It's not as much as where you've been or where you're at, but it's where you want to go this morning. If that's where you're at, take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Scriptures, the book of Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you were here last week, you know we've begun a 10-week series, Building God's Heart into CBC. I believe Pastor Mark referenced the devotionals that are going along with this 10-week series written by individuals here at CBC. Last week we said that we have one available per family, but since some were left over, if you want one for you and your spouse or more than one per family, they're there for a first-come, first-served basis. Or if you weren't here this past last Sunday, I want to encourage you to stop back at the Welcome Center, because what it will do is allow you to process through individually and personally various passages in the Scriptures with what we're going to be covering here on Sunday mornings. In this series, as we think about, well, building God's heart into CBC, what's that about? It's about God building His values, His priorities, and most importantly, His heart into us. And as the church leadership has wrestled over the past year, well, what is that? We've come down to some really basic things that we want God to build in our hearts. What's most important to Him is that we love Him, right? And out of that love for Him, it overflows as we love others. And out of our love for Him, it overflows as we reach out. So this is week two of loving God. Follow along as I read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Let me give you a little bit of a context for the book of Revelations, and then a little bit of a context for the church of Ephesus that's referred to in Revelations chapter 2. The book of Revelations was written by the Apostle John in AD 95. It was near the end of his life. In the first 20 verses of Revelation chapter 1, John describes how he met Jesus Christ through a vision. It's a reference to the supernatural element that was connected with the book of Revelations. And in that experience, Christ revealed, that's the title, Revelation, Christ revealed his perspective on seven churches, which is the first few chapters of the book of Revelations. And then Christ revealed to the Apostle John future events. And so that's the context for the book of Revelation. Now let me give you a little bit of a context for Ephesus. When the book of Revelation was written, Ephesus was the most prominent city in the Roman Empire. So we're talking about a real place, real people, a real church. In Acts 19, we see that the Apostle Paul was used by God to establish a church in Ephesus. Found this interesting. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world is the temple of the goddess Diana. And it was impacted as the gospel took root in that community. In other words, the impact of the goddess Diana and that temple began to lose its impact as the church and the gospel began to take root in that community. So that's the context. But look with me at what Christ says about the church, specifically in verses 2 and 3. He has a lot of good things to say about them. First off, he commends them for their hard work. He affirms them for their perseverance and for their steadfastness, for their unwillingness to tolerate wicked men. In other words, they were a body of believers that stood against sin and immorality in their culture. They also made a commitment to stand against false prophets. They not only stood against what was morally bad, but they also stood for what was theologically pure. Their ability to endure hardships without becoming weary in doing good. If you look with me at verse 3, he says, "You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary." So he had a lot of good things to say to the believers about their church, about their body of believers. But what was missing? What was missing was very important. And he says this in verse 4. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Here was the problem that Christ was identifying with the church of Ephesus. If you're taking notes this morning, you can follow along. The believers of Ephesus were laboring faithfully, but without a love for God. In many ways, they were simply going through the motions. They were a busy church. They were a growing church. They were a large church. But even though they were doing many things right, they had lost their zeal. They had lost their heart. They had lost focus of why they were doing what they were doing. Also found this interesting as I was studying this week. The church of Ephesus was primarily second-generation Christians. Do you know what I mean by that? Paul, in Acts chapter 19, comes into the city of Ephesus, begins to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that their sins can be forgiven, that Jesus is the Messiah. And all of these individuals are like, "Wow, this is awesome." And they grabbed hold of it, and they were passionate about God. But as time went on, the next generation was doing still all the right things. But what was missing? What was missing, what was most crucial and foundational, is they were doing it without a love for God. Let me ask you, why is this critical? Why is it so critical that we're not just doing the right things, but that it's critical that we love God? Some of you serve in children's ministry. Some of you serve in a youth ministry. Some of you work in small groups and adult Bible fellowships. Let me ask you, do you think the people that you serve with, do you think, maybe more importantly, the people that you serve can sense whether you're just going through the motions or whether you really love God? What about the people in your community, the people that you work with? Do they know you as simply somebody who's religious, somebody who goes to church like maybe they do? Or do they know you as an individual who genuinely loves God? Do you think the people that you work with, that you're friends with, can sense whether or not you love God? Whether God is real to you, or you're simply just going through the motions. You're just carrying out the rules and regulations of what a good Christian does. And maybe most importantly, for those of us who are parents, do you think our children can sense whether or not we really love God? Do you think they can sense if we love other things in this world more than we love God? What happens when people sense that we love God? They want what we got. They're drawn to it. But who is drawn to religiosity? Who is drawn to just going through the motions, just carrying out a to-do list? Who wants that? It's a tremendous responsibility and challenge to me as a father. If my children see me just going through the motions, are they going to want what I have? Are they going to want my faith? No. Hopefully, they will see in me a genuine love for Jesus Christ and what He's done for me. And that's what they'll want. It is critical. Christ is drawing our attention to a critical issue. Do you love Christ? Have you lost your first love? Another critical aspect to why the motivation of our heart is so important is, what happens over the long haul if you keep doing the right things? Keep going to church, keep serving God, keep doing the to-do list. But you're not doing it from a genuine love for God. After a bit, it's like, why am I doing this? Take a look at your notes. As we look at what happened, we look at the historical aspect of the Church of Ephesus. It says, though they continued to labor faithfully as those who had preceded them, the love of God which characterized the first generation was missing. The cooling of heart which had overtaken them in relationship to God was a dangerous forerunner of spiritual apathy, which later was to erase all Christian testimony in this important center of Christian influence. You see what happened? The cooling of heart, the losing of their first love, was a forerunner to spiritual apathy, to just going through the motions, to an indifference, which ultimately led to the deterioration of the church. Who wants to keep doing that? Pastor Jan stopped me between services and he said, Jeff, you know, he said, you can go back to the places of these seven churches that are referenced in Revelations. And some of them you can find a physical building to. But you can't even find a physical building that represents and references the church that was once alive and on fire for God in Ephesus. And it began with them losing their first love. This is absolutely critical for who we are. As we think about building God's heart into our lives, we have got to understand that His heart, first and foremost, is that we live from a place of a deep and abiding appreciation for who He is and what He's done for us. How many of you would be willing to admit this morning that you've left your first love? That you're going through the motions? You don't love the Lord like you should or even want to? Here's the good news. Christ not only pointed out the problem, but He also gave a solution. Look with me at verse 5. He says, after He said, you have forsaken your first love, He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the height from which you have fallen. In other words, remember back when you were in love with me. I appreciated the exercise that we did when I was thinking about beginning the service and I came up with the idea. I wasn't sure what kind of answers I would receive as you thought about and you described what it was like for you when you first experienced Christ's love in a personal way. But by the answers, I think all of us could see and sense that you weren't just giving pat answers that you read in a book, but that you were genuinely remembering what that experience was like. And Christ was communicating to the believers of Ephesus. He says, remember. Remember what that was like. Can you remember back that far? For some of you, it might have been 50 years ago. For others, it may have been the past year. Maybe it's only been over the past couple of weeks or months that God has been opening the eyes of your heart to His love and forgiveness. And you're just now beginning to fall in love with Him, to experience His love in the first time. You sense a stirring in your heart that you can't even put a finger on. But you sense that God is beginning to reveal to you who He is, what He's done for you in a personal and intimate way. But here's my fear. Some of you have no recollection of being in love with Christ because you don't really know Him. You simply know about Him. Sure, you're religious, you go to church, you've done the right things, but you've never experienced firsthand the love of Christ that comes from repenting of our sins and trusting in His forgiveness alone. You've never experienced that. Maybe on the way home, maybe later today, you can ask the person you come with, do you remember what it was like when you were first in love with Christ? Or maybe you're going to ask them, was there ever that time? But what's most important this morning is, for those of us who want to know Christ's love in a personal way, Jesus says to remember. Why does He say remember? Remember how far you've fallen. Remember what it was like. Here's why. That is a picture of what Christ wants for you now. He doesn't want you to settle for complacency. He doesn't want you to settle for apathy. He doesn't want you to settle for going through the motions. He says, remember back. You can have that now. That's a picture of what He wants for us today. So He says, remember. What does He say next in verse 5? He says, repent. There's a word we don't use a whole lot in everyday conversation, but it is a word that shows up in Scripture a lot. And I want to make sure this morning that we understand this word, repent. He says in verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. And then He says the next action is repent. Repentance involves confession. Agreeing with God about our sin and about our hearts. Confession and repentance are not the same thing. But confession is an element of repentance. You cannot repent without being at a point where you can acknowledge your sin. And so Christ is saying to the believers of Ephesus, you need to repent. You need to confess. You need to acknowledge that you're not where you need to be with your love relationship with Me. Why do we work so hard to justify and to rationalize rather than agreeing with God what He says? That we don't measure up, that we don't miss the mark. Sometimes there's been periods this fall where it's like, oh man, thinking I don't love Christ like I should. And then I start to think, well, but I love Him probably more than Pastor Jim or Pastor Todd. Or, but I do all these things. My natural tendency is to begin to justify and to rationalize rather than saying, you know what, God, You are right. I'm not loving You with all my heart, soul, and mind. I confess. I agree that I don't measure up. That's confession. The second aspect of repenting is having a change of mind and a change of heart. when we first come to Christ, we repent of our sins, right? It's the idea that we're going through life on our own, doing our own thing, what we want. And when we repent, there's this change of heart, a change of direction, and say, now I'm not living for myself, I'm living for God, I'm going to do it God's way. There is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude. Can you return to your first love by yourself? Can you just simply go down through this checklist and all of a sudden next week, next year, you're going to love God more than you do now? No. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But here's where repentance comes in. Repentance is the step that we take that allows God to do His work in our hearts. Repentance is how we align ourselves with what God wants to do. It's how we get out of the way so His supernatural work can be accomplished in our lives. And I can assure you this morning that God wants to restore to you your love relationship with Him. He wants to take you back to that picture. He wants to take you back to that season in your life when you loved Him with all of your heart. My role, your role, is to repent. Thirdly, you have to repent. He says, and do the things you did at first. Spent a lot of time this week thinking about that. And do the things you did at first. My first reaction as I was preparing was, God, it would have been a lot easier if you would have gave me the list, right? Do 1, 2, 3, 4. And I could just tell them, Sunday morning, here's what you need to do. But he makes this general statement, a generic statement, do the things you did at first. He doesn't give 1, 2, 3. I think we can conclude from that, it's because it's probably going to be different for each of you. Because what your love relationship with Christ was like in the beginning, the elements that were involved in that were probably different than it was for me. And so he says, individually, each of you, don't just sort of, it's too easy to take a list that I give you, but you engage with God. You wrestle with God. You think back. You say, God, help me to remember back. Help me to remember what it was that I was doing when I was so in love with you. But I did give you a little bit of a cheat sheet to get you started. What do new believers do? Number one, they thank God regularly for what Christ has done for them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says this. The Apostle Paul says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption. Big word, for He restores, He rebuilds, as well as the forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul was so grateful for what Christ had saved him from. The Apostle Paul actually murdered people who believed in Jesus before his conversion experience. Can you imagine living with that guilt? So daily he remembered and he rejoiced and he was thankful for the forgiveness that was unlimited through Christ. Take a look at the quotes in your handout this morning if you're following along. When we lose the seriousness of sin, we begin to lose the thrill of forgiveness. I'm telling you, there's an awful lot to that statement. Think about that. When we lose the seriousness of sin, it's a temptation for churches, right? Minimize sin. It's a temptation for individuals. Minimize sin. But when we minimize our sin, there's no need for Jesus. There's no appreciation for Jesus. But when we're honest about our sin, we begin to appreciate in a deeper way who Christ is and what He's done for us. The next quote is from a devotional that I spent some time in some mornings. We studiously hold on to the possibility that we are more righteous than the Bible describes us to be. When we look into the mirror of self-appraisal, the person we tend to see is a person who is more righteous than any of us actually is. Here again, there's an awful lot in that little statement. Personally, I am so thankful that I am more in love with Christ than I was 5 years ago. That is His grace. It's not my effort. But a key element of why I am more in love with Christ than I was 5 years ago is because I am far more aware of the sinfulness in my own heart than I was 5 years ago. It's been a humbling process to realize the depth of my ego, the depth of my self-centeredness, what's really in my heart. I've learned to mask it and cover it up. But as I've grown to understand the depth of my sinfulness, there's been a coming alive in my spirit about who Christ is and what He's done for me. So what do new believers do? They thank God regularly for what Christ has done for them. Two, they soak in God's Word. Look at what Psalm 119 says. Look at what the psalmist David said about the Word of God. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Sounds like what Colin Gingrich was talking about. "I have not departed from your laws, for yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." The psalmist loved the Word of God. When people come to Christ, they begin to read the Word of God. They're like, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know it said this." And they can't wait till the next time where they can pick up the Word of God and continue to read. They're like, "Oh man, I do need Christ's forgiveness because I don't measure up." This morning, if you want to return to your first love, ask God to renew your love for His Word. Say, "God, help me to see that this is a love letter from You, the God of the universe, desiring to speak to humanity, desiring to speak to me. This is not ultimately a book about rules and regulations. This is a love letter from God. Speak to me through it. Renew my love for You through Your Word." Number three, what do new believers do? They share their faith. Tim mentioned it earlier. Look at what Philemon 6 says. "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." Why? "So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. One of the reasons why we need to be dialoguing about our faith, one of the reasons we need to be talking with people about the Scriptures, about what we believe, asking them what they believe, is because of the blessing and the benefit for us. When we stop talking about our faith, when we stop engaging others in spiritual conversations, our hearts tend to dry up. But when we are engaging people in spiritual conversations, when we're sharing our faith, it brings our hearts alive and afresh. It renews our hearts. So the more we share our faith, the more in love we come with Christ. The more in love we come with Christ, the more we want to share our faith. What do new believers do? Number four is they live surrendered to God. Remember what it was like when you came to Christ? You were so thankful for what He had done for you. And your response was, "God, here I am. What do you want me to do? Where do you want to take me? Where do you want me to go? I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to do whatever. I am so grateful that you're real, that you love me, that you've accepted me. God, whatever you want me to do." And then, all of a sudden, you begin to realize that through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, He's beginning to convict you that you need to do something, and you say, well, but not that. I'm not ready to let that go. I'm not ready to give that up. Oh, and you want me to love my wife like you love us? Sacrificially, unconditionally? I'm not sure I want to go there. And we stop being surrendered. How many of us like to spend time with God when we're not really surrendered? We don't want to, because every time we spend time with God, He starts tapping us on the shoulder of what's not surrendered. And so our hearts dry up. We lose our first love. And the way back is to what we did in the beginning. We say, okay, God, here I am. I'm yours. When you hold on to your life, you're not going to have the joy. You're not going to have the love. But when you let go, God is able to pour His love into our hearts. For the believers of Ephesus, there was a challenge at the end of verse 5, and it says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He was referencing the downward spiral that was beginning to take place. He was trying to help them to see that if you don't renew your first love for me, it's a downward spiral that ends in spiritual apathy, spiritual decay, religiosity that you don't want, that nobody else wants. But where it begins is renewing your first love. And He's given us a plan on how to do that. Remember what it was like. Repent. And then do the things you did at first. This morning, we're going to end the service with a song. I'm going to date myself, from the 80s by the group of Petra. How many ever heard of the group Petra? Okay. All of you, raise your hand. You just dated yourself with me, okay? We're going to turn it down a little bit. The purpose of this song is not the song in itself. My concern is that so often when we open up God's Word on a Sunday morning, that God is trying to minister and speak to our hearts. And we close our Bibles and we run out of here and we get on with our days. And we never just take a moment to quiet our hearts and to say, okay, I took the notes. I listened to what Jeff said. But, God, what are you trying to whisper into my heart this morning? And so this 4 minutes is about what God's trying to whisper into your hearts this morning. We're also going to give you an opportunity this morning. Some individuals took advantage of it in the first service. The whole front row is open, except for over here, these three sections. If you want to respond to what God is speaking into your heart this morning, one way that you could do that, one way you can let God know, God, I'm here, I'm yours, I'm surrendered. I want to be restored to my first love. And I'm demonstrating my love for you by putting a stake in the ground, by making a commitment this morning, by coming front. So just come front, kneel at the chairs. You're not more spiritual than those who stay seated, but it's simply a way for you to respond to the work that God's doing in your heart this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You first loved us. And Lord, we pray that You would renew and restore our love for You. Lord, we pray for individuals here this morning that may never have experienced Your love in personal and intimate ways through surrendering and submitting their lives to You. Lord, we pray that You would continue to do the work that You've begun in their hearts. Lord, we pray that our love for You would overflow into our lives, would overflow into our relationships, that others would be able to see and to sense our love for You. And Lord, that You would put a curiosity in their hearts to know You as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless.